One of the things that we do around here at this church, and it literally started from the first day that this church began almost 5 years ago, but we do a thing every 6 to 8 weeks that we call Road to Emmaus, right? A little creative name, right? The Road to Emmaus, and we call it Road to Emmaus, and basically what the Road to Emmaus is this. The Road to Emmaus is... it's a class where essentially it's like we provide an environment where people who are new to the church can come and hear about what we believe, right, as a church, what we believe about the Bible, and hear about who we are as a church, and it can meet pastors, meet the pastors of the church, and get to know who the elders are and stuff, and share a meal. And so we do this like every 6 to 8 weeks, and honestly, and I told this first service, it's one of my favorite things that we do around here, simply because it's cool to like meet new folks and have conversations about God's church. Like, I love that, and it's fun, right? Now, here's why I tell you that. This is about 3 weeks ago, 3 Sundays ago, when we do these classes on Sunday nights, and we had just finished the latest Road to Emmaus class, and it wrapped up around probably, I don't know, like 8 o'clock, and it was finished, and we had to clean up for a while because we do dinner, and so we ended at 8, but it wasn't until around 9 that night that we were actually completely done. And so at that point, the only two people here was like me and Pastor Travis, and we're here and we're ready to go home. And at some point, like we're heading to the door, right? And we're heading outside. And I remember all of a sudden, I'm like, man, I forgot to get a book out of my office. And so I told Pastor Travis, I said, bro, you go ahead. I'll lock up. I got to go upstairs to my office and get a book. And so he leaves. I go to my office. I get a book. Now, here's what you got to understand. On Sundays, myself and the other pastors here at the church, the key volunteers, like, we park our cars over at Buford Head Start, kind of down Maddox Road right here, free up some spaces in the main lot. And so what I had forgotten when I came down and it was nighttime and I'm locking up the building, I had forgotten that my car was still over there. I hadn't moved my car yet, right? And so I completely slipped my mind that it was still at Buford Head Start. And now you gotta see this. So now it's pitch black outside, and I have to walk down a very dark street with little lighting to my car over at Buford Head Start. So you see in this scenario, right? So I'm just painting a picture for you. So I'm leaving the church, and I'm getting ready to head down this dark street to get to my car. And I'm gonna be honest with you, family, I am not typically afraid of darkness. I typically am not afraid of the dark because I'm 37 years old. And honestly, even if I was afraid of the dark, I would not tell you I was afraid of the dark because I'm 37 years old, right? So typically though, I'm not. But I'll just be real with you, man. So I'm leaving here, and I'm starting to head down the road, and I'm by myself, and it's nighttime, and it's extremely dark, and just to be real with you, it was a little creepy, right? And so I'm walking down this little street right here, Maddox, and if you know where Buford Head Start is, I'm walking down, and I'm trying to say to myself over and over again in my mind, just keep walking, the boogeyman isn't real, the boogeyman isn't real, the boogeyman isn't real, and... here's the deal. So I get to the driveway of Buford Head Start right over here. I get to the driveway, and if you know where it is, I get to the driveway, and that's where it got interesting, because as I get to the driveway, and I start walking up the drive, I can see my car. I'm walking towards my car. Over in the darkness to my left, I can hear footsteps. Yeah, that's what I thought. And I the most terrifying part of it is I didn't know what the footsteps were, because it's dark. It's like, man, you look at it one night. It's completely black over there. And so I can hear these footsteps. I don't know what the footsteps are. And now I've transitioned from the boogeyman isn't real, the boogeyman isn't real, to now I'm saying to myself over and over again, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm terrified, right? Because something's lurking in the darkness. And then at some point, y'all, like I'm walking faster, and the footsteps won't stop. And so honestly, like, there was a point where I just stopped, because I didn't know what was about to go down. I didn't know if someone was playing a trick on me, or, you know, if I was about to have to do kung fu, or what was happening. I just knew I was absolutely terrified. And then I'm standing there, and I'm trying to look into the darkness to see what it is. And then, y'all, I heard, honestly, what was the most terrifying, one of the most terrifying sounds I've ever heard. And the only way I can explain it was this really loud, disgusting snort. It's came out of the dark. And then I hear the sound of running. And that's when I see the deer running out of the darkness straight for me. And y'all, I'm just gonna be honest. The sound that came out of my mouth, just put it this way, I had no idea that a 37-year-old man could make that kind of scream, right? Like, I'm so glad no one saw this, right? And so now I'm watching this deer scamper down Maddox Road right here, and y'all, like, it's one of those moments where it's like the adrenaline's pumping and your heart's just racing. I'm now in a cold sweat, and I immediately go over to my car. I get in the car. I lock the door. I got no clue why I locked the door. I guess the deer wanted to mug me or something, right? Come back. I lock the door, just knee-jerk reaction. And then I pick up my phone and I call my wife and I call Heather and Heather picks up the phone and I said to her, Heather, you're not gonna believe what just happened. And she says to me, she goes, why are you so out of breath? And I said, baby, a deer just tried to kill me. And she said, bless your heart, sweetie. Now, crazy, right? I'm so glad you said that. Now, here's why I tell you that story, man. Here's why I tell you that story. I bet that most of you who are in this room right now can relate to that. And not the part about being afraid of a deer, because I'm just saying you're probably not afraid of a deer. But here's what I'm talking about. I bet that most of us in this room, most of you in this room, know what it's like to be afraid of darkness. That's all I'm saying. So let me ask it this way. How many of you, there was a moment in your life where maybe when you were a kid, when you were afraid of the dark? Anybody just raise your hand up high, right? You were afraid of the dark. At some moment in your life, you're afraid of the dark. Now, isn't that interesting? I was thinking about that this week. Isn't it interesting that, like, even as kids, even as small children, even like from our earliest years, we associate darkness with evil? Right? I mean, like, even when we're little youngins, right? We associate the darkness with evil. It's not safe, right? It's dangerous. There's something lurking, right? It's the opposite of safety. Even as kids, that's how we think about darkness. Okay, so here's what I need you to understand, Amaya. Here's what I want you to understand. So does the Bible. So follow this thought for a moment, family, but because here's the reality. In the same way that we tend to associate the darkness with evil and danger, the Bible, the scriptures, also associate darkness with evil and danger. The Bible does it too, okay? And one of the clearest places to see this is in the Gospel of John. And if you were here last Sunday, that's exactly where we were. So we kicked off this series last week by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we walked through those first five verses of the Gospel of John. And there was a significant moment. If you were here last Sunday, you remember there was a significant moment where we saw that the Bible says the following about Jesus. Listen to this. Here's what the scriptures say about Jesus in the very first few verses of the Gospel of John. Look at verse 4. It says this. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So follow that, man. So in other words, what we're being told, the translation is this. The world can be a very, very dark place, and as a result, the world can be a very scary place to live. But because we live in a world where tragedy happens, right? We live in a world where disease happens and evil happens and injustice happens and corruption happens. But according to John chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ is the light that shines really brightly in this dark world. Do you see it? This is incredibly important to understand foundationally, man, as we enter into the Gospel of John. And it's significant. You got to get this, family. It's so significant that the Gospel of John begins with an incredible message of hope. I mean, like, right out of the gate, we're given this magnificent message of hope because get this, man. Like this is basically John's way of saying this. Essentially, what John's saying to us is this. He's saying, look, I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, and I don't know how difficult your circumstances may be right now, and I don't know what kind of darkness you may be trying to like persevere through right now. But John's saying this: but in spite of whatever darkness you're walking through, let me be absolutely clear on one thing: Jesus Christ is far more powerful than the darkest darkness you will ever experience in this world. So we have to start that. That's our foundation. The world is dark. Amen. The world is corrupt. The world is broken. But Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. And honestly, I was thinking about this week, man. We're getting ready for this sermon. I was thinking about, it's at this point in the sermon where I could probably just have a seat in this front row where no one ever sits, probably because I spit so much. But family, I could probably at this point just say, hey, time out, and I could sit right down there, and instead of me talking, what we could do is we could have some of you who are part of this church come up here onto this platform and share your story. Because some of you know exactly what it's like to walk through this kind of darkness right here. You know firsthand that this world can be a very dark place. And you could walk up here, man. You could walk up here and I could like take the little headpiece off, or I can give you this mic, and you could just begin to share about not only the darkness that you've walked through, but you could begin to share about this fact that in the darkest hour of your life, it was Jesus and it was the hope that you have in Jesus and his gospel that was the only thing that kept you from losing your mind and calling it quits. I mean, like, I know, but I'm sitting here, I'm looking at people, like real people I know, right? People of this church, people I know, families I know, and I see you, and I know, for some of you, I know a little bit of the darkness that you've walked through, man. Some of you know the bitter pain of losing a child. Some of you have tasted that bitterness, man. Some of you in this room, man, you have miscarried pregnancies. And yet all these hopes, and yet all these dreams, you had a name picked out, and you had a future planned, and like that, it was dashed. And you know that pain. Some of you watched a spouse walk out on you. And then to add insult to injury, you had to then turn around and sit down with your child or with your children and try to make sense of it all and try to explain to them why that happened. Some of you here in this church, man, you have felt the sting of betrayal in your marriage. Some of you have experienced the pain of infertility. You know that pain. And as a result of walking through this darkness and experiencing this darkness, like this is more than just some theological concept for you. Like you've tasted and experienced this, and nobody has to convince you that this world can be a very dark place, man, because you've seen it. You know it. You've walked through it. You've experienced the fact that this world can be really dark and really broken and really evil. But here's the incredible part. In the middle of all that pain and in the middle of all that darkness, you held on to Jesus. And you held on to the promise of the gospel. And you held on to the promise that's found in John chapter 1 verse 5 that says Jesus is brighter and more powerful than the darkness, no matter how dark that darkness may become. And as a result, today, by God's grace, you are still standing and your faith in Jesus is still secure. And the only explanation for that is that Jesus Christ is faithful. That's it. And you know, man. So this is the magnificent message of the opening verses of the Gospel of John. The world is dark, the world is broken, the world is corrupt. It can be a very, very evil place to live. But Jesus is stronger, greater. And then we get to verse 6. pick up where we left off last Sunday, family. Here we go. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. All right, so hold up right there for a second. This is incredibly important to point out, particularly for those of you who may not be very familiar with the Bible. Let me just point out that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, as he tells us here that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, he's not talking about himself. Matter of fact, interestingly, and we talked some about this last Sunday, but interestingly, in the Gospel of John, when John, who wrote the Gospel of John, refers to himself in this book, he always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He never uses his own name. See, when John talks about a man sent from God here whose name was John, he's talking about a brother named John the Baptist. How many of you ever heard of John the Baptist? Anybody heard of John the Baptist? Yeah. John the Baptist, just so you know, unbelievable. Like next Sunday, we're going to spend a ton of time, the majority of the time, actually talking about John the Baptist. And I can't wait to get there, man. And I hope that you're here for that, because it's going to be, it's just so good. But until then, watch this. Until then, put a pin there, and we'll come back to it, but until then, here's what you need to know about this brother John the Baptist. I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's interesting. You and John the Baptist actually have a whole lot in common. You and John the Baptist and I and John the Baptist actually have a lot in common. And I'm talking about if you're a worshiper of Jesus. If you're a worshiper of Jesus in here, man, you and John the Baptist have a lot in common. And the reason I say that is because according to these verses right here, look at it, according to these verses, John the Baptist had a very important mission in this world. And interestingly, it's the same exact mission that every follower of Jesus in this world has. And that mission is simply this: point other people to Jesus. John the Baptist came, says he was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. He came to point other people to Jesus. Again, put a pin there. We'll come back to that next week. Look at verse 9. Here we go. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Watch this. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, time out here, family, because here's what we need to do. We need to pause for a minute, and we need to talk about the absolute insanity that is this passage of Scripture. Be careful, because our tendency, when we read the Bible, our tendency, we read, I just read a sentence, I read a verse, I'm going to go on to the next verse. No. Here's what we need to do right now. We need to step back from what we just read. We need to get kind of this, what we call this 30,000 foot view, and we need to see how crazy this statement that we just read actually is. Because follow what we just got told here, church. Watch this, man. We just got told that the Creator, right? God the Creator, the Creator who created everything and the Creator who created everyone in the world came into this world that he himself had created. But, according to this passage, but when the Creator came into the world that he himself had created, and when the Creator came to the very people that he himself had created, according to the text right here, tragically, there was no welcoming committee there to meet him. That there was no one there applauding his arrival, that there was no parade. There was no marching band playing Hail to the Chief, right? There was no paparazzi snapping his picture. There was no mayor handing him the keys to the city. As a matter of fact, verse 9 explicitly tells us that he came to, quote, his own people. Watch this, man. He came to his own people, the very people that he had created. He came to his own people whom he himself had knit together in their mother's wombs, right? He came to his own people whom he himself had built their DNA, right? That double helix. Like he came to his own people, but the very people that he created did not receive him. Meditate on the crazy that is that verse. Because what that means is that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came into this world, God in the flesh came into the world, the vast majority of people refused to believe that he is God. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but over the past 20 centuries, people have continued to reject Jesus Christ in droves. Anybody notice that? I mean, when's the last time you looked around and just kind of surveyed the culture and saw that, you know, declaring that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that his word should be obeyed isn't exactly something that you're supposed to do when you're part of the populace, right? Not a whole lot of people handing out Scooby snacks to people who believe that Jesus is God, right? Not a whole lot of rewards there. Matter of fact, I'll even say this. One of the evidences, if you don't believe that the world is broken and dark, I'll just say this. One of the evidences that this world we live in is a very dark place is the fact that so many people choose to outright reject the existence of an almighty creator in the first place. You aware if you went on Google today and you Googled the word atheism, that at just a click away would be over 17 million sites. You aware of that? And all this reveals to his family is this: closing your eyes to the reality that is a creator God is very in vogue in 2015. Atheism's kind of hot today, right? And at least in our culture. But here's the problem. And let me just say this. I don't want to turn this into an us against them mentality, like those of us who believe in God versus those who don't believe in God. But here's what I do want to do. I want us for a moment to reason together. Because here's the problem with an idea that says there is no God. First of all, we could start with Psalm 14:1, which tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, meaning it's an incredibly foolish assertion to say there is no such thing as God. And the Bible just comes out of the gate and says, if you believe that there is no God, you're foolish. You're foolish. And may I humbly say that, in my opinion, the proof of that is actually found in some of the incredibly foolish statements that are made by the spokespeople for atheism. And again, I know that there are some Christians, followers of Jesus, who have also said incredibly foolish things. But if we might just be able to reason together, I want to show you what I'm talking about. Let's just think about this, because we're going somewhere with this. For example, some of you were old enough to remember a lady, Madeline Murray O'Hare, who is actually known as the mother of modern-day atheism to many. Madeline Murray O'Hare once made this statement, and I want you to see, when we read it, I want you to see if you smell a dead fish here. If you see anything wrong. Madeline Murray O'Hare once said this, we'll put it on the screen for you. She said, an atheist believes that a hospital should be built instead of a church. An atheist believes that deed must be done instead of a prayer said. An atheist strives for involvement in life and not escape into death. He wants disease conquered, poverty vanished, war eliminated. Which is kind of interesting because there's a problem. And the problem with a statement like that is this, Emmaus Church. If you're an atheist who declares that there is no God that exists in the first place, then why in the world do you want disease conquered at all? And why in the world do you want poverty vanquished at all? And why in the world do you want hospitals built in the first place? Because if the human race is nothing more than a tribe of really advanced mammals, then doesn't that mean when people die of disease and poverty, that's just survival of the fittest? I mean, like, according to a godless worldview, that's just nature being nature, right? That's just Darwin being proven correct. So all I'm saying is that statement really, at the end of the day, doesn't make a whole lot of sense if there is really no God. Additionally, Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, a few years ago wrote a book called The God Delusion. Richard Dawkins, in talking about, in his assessment, he believes that to believe in a in an eternal life, any concept of life after death is really foolish and ridiculous. And as he was talking about this once, how foolish it is to believe that there is a life after death, Richard Dawkins made this statement. And again, see if you see anything wrong with this statement. Dawkins said this, quote, "Be thankful that you have a life and forsake your vain and presumptuous desire for a second one." Again, anybody smell dead fish? Well, let me show you where it is. If I'm an atheist and I don't believe that a creator actually created my life, then who exactly am I supposed to be thankful to for my life? Did no one proofread this? So all I'm saying is this. 2,000 years ago, the very people who were created by Jesus and the very people who were given breath by Jesus and the very people who were given life by Jesus are the very people who rejected Jesus and they said, "We don't want you, Jesus. We're not interested in you, Jesus. We don't want to follow you, Jesus." And tragically, family, that same rejection of Christ is still happening today. And now, again, this is not one of those little culture war talks where we make it us versus them and this group of people versus that group of people. And let me tell you why, family. There's a couple things that those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, need to remember when we have a conversation like this. And what those things are is this. Let me just be real clear. Every single time those of us who love Jesus read a statement written by someone who rejects God or rejects Christ, we need to remember two things, two very important things. And the first thing we all need to remember is this, family. God still deeply loves that person who is rejecting him. Is this not the radical part of the gospel? That our God's heart is filled with love even for the person who defames his name and blasphemes his very existence. Is that not incredible? And by the way, if you're here and you're like, "I don't agree with that, I don't think that's true," then I would challenge you very humbly to read your Bible. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were all still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So Christian, aren't you really thankful for the fact that while you were rejecting Jesus and blaspheming Jesus, he still died on the cross for you? So remember that God still loves the very person who even rejects him. The second thing you need to remember, we all need to remember, is this, family. Every single time someone rejects Jesus and every single time someone says something horrific about Jesus and every single time someone mocks Jesus, you need to remember that what you're seeing at that moment is John chapter 1, verse 11 being lived out. He came to his own and his people did not receive him. Meaning, at that moment, what you're seeing is the Bible proving itself to be true. And here's what I love about the Gospel of John. So we read this, and it seems like a total bummer. He came to his own, everybody rejected him. But at this moment of incredible sadness and this moment where everything just seems very unfortunate, we get this amazing little nugget. See how incredible this is. Look at verse 12, family. Watch this, verse 12. So awesome. Verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Is that not amazing? Is that not beautiful? Is that not glorious? Is that right there not a reason to sing? Because follow what we just got told, family. We just got told a second ago that Jesus Christ came to his own and the vast majority of people decided to reject him and they turned their backs and said, "We're not interested in what you have to offer, Jesus, and we don't believe you and we don't want to follow you." And they rejected the God of the universe with skin on. But according to verse 12, right here, in the midst of all that rejection, there were some who did believe. And there were some who did receive. And those some, that little remnant, right? That little bitty remnant, a little crowd of people who actually did believe and did receive, to those he gave them the right to become children of God. And I feel the press here to say something that I feel like is very important to clarify. And so I want to say this because I feel like it's a big deal. Jesus, just so you're aware, family, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to turn bad people into better people. So can I just say this to those of you who are here at church today, and the only reason you're at church today is because, well, I feel really bad about my life, so I'm going to come here, and maybe Jesus will make me a better person because I'm a bad person, and I just want Jesus to make me a better person. I just want you to know you're here for the wrong reasons. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus did not come to the world to turn bad people into better people. Jesus Christ came to this world to turn spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually bankrupt sinners into children of God. That's what this Jesus does. That's what the gospel tells us. And don't miss this, family. So according to this verse right here, I love this because we're told not only to those who believe that he gave the right to become children of God, he gave them that right to become children of God, but we're also told here, do you notice that we're told there's one way to become a child of God? Do you see that? That there's one way you can become a child of God. And according to these three verses right here, the only way that a dead, blind sinner can become a child of the living God is this: believe. Believe. You say, well, that sounds simple. It is. And that's what makes the gospel glorious. And that's what makes the gospel beautiful. He says, believe. And here's something interesting to point out. Before we get real deep into the gospel of John, man, you need to understand that as we walk through the gospel of John, this amazing book over the next few months, one of the more interesting things we're going to discover is this. That word believe has a central theme in the gospel of John. In fact, count them in. That one word, believe, actually shows up almost 100 times in the Gospel of John. Think about that. In one book. In one book of the Bible, just under 100 times, we read the word believe. Believe. On the count of three, everybody say believe. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Believe. Now, here's what we need to understand. We're studying the scripture, studying the Bible. You need to get that whenever we read a book of the Bible and there's like this word that's repeated over and 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 over again, like almost 100 times, that's a little clue that that word is a really big deal to God and he's trying to teach us something important. The one way you can become a child of God is to believe and see him. So again, what you need to understand is one of the things that makes the gospel so beautiful and glorious is its simplicity. It's like a diamond. It's like a diamond. You ever gone diamond shopping? Anybody ever gone diamond shopping, right? I remember I did when I was going to propose to my wife, Heather, right? I went diamond shopping, and the guy is holding up the diamond, all right, and he gives me the little magnifying glass, like, and he's like, hey, turn it around, you see all the different shapes, and all I'm thinking is, how much is it, man, right? That's all I'm thinking, but he's like, look at it, it's beautiful, right? And I couldn't appreciate till later, till I was older, wow, you're right. Gospel's like that diamond, man, it's like you're, marvel at it, behold it. And here's what I mean by that. You got to think about how mind-blowing this is, the simplicity of the gospel. Think about how amazing this is. So we have a God who becomes flesh, and he comes into the world with skin on, and he offers sinners like you and me who are totally undeserving forgiveness of sin and eternal life and peace and hope and salvation and a totally clean slate and access to God, and he offers all that stuff to us. And yet the incredible part of it all is that this God who's offering us eternal life doesn't look at us and say, hey, I want to give you this eternal life that I got, this gift that I got of eternal life, and there's one way that you can gain it, and the one way that you can have this eternal life is quit smoking. It's disgusting. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. He didn't stand in front of the human race and go, hey, I want to give you eternal life, and there's one way you can have it. You want to know what the one way to have eternal life? Here's the one way to have eternal life. You better burn all your Guns N' Roses CDs. Matter of fact, any secular music you have, we'll put them in the back of that dump truck. Any CD you did not buy at Lifeway, put in the back of that dump truck. Right? Matter of fact, even some of your Lifeway CDs, because you got bad theology, throw them in there. Different sermon. Throw them in that truck, back it up, dump it in the fire, we'll roast some marshmallows. Now, that's how you can have eternal life. That's not what he says. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't it fascinating that the King of Glory, God in the flesh, doesn't stand up in front of the human race and say, you want to have eternal life? Here's how you can have eternal life. One way. Travel to Mecca. Book a flight. Go. You know, so you want to have eternal life? Here's the one way you can have eternal life. You better get your marriage right. That's not what he says. Is it important to get your marriage right? Yeah, but that ain't what he said. That's not how he says you can have eternal life. You want eternal life? Here's what you have to do. Write a big old check to that church. It always is. It always is. He doesn't say get your life all cleaned up and stop being a knucklehead and then you can have eternal life. That is not what he says, family. Instead, what does he say? The King of all creation in the flesh stands before you and me with arms open wide, filled with love. And he says, if you want to have eternal life, here's the one way to have it. Believe. Believe. Is that not amazing? No. Sidebar, here's kind of one of the points here. If you're sick, you don't have to get better before you go to the doctor. Amen? Right? I mean, I'm not sitting around in my house going, man, you know what? I've got this weird tick movement with my head. This is crazy. I better get better because I'm going to see a doctor. You know what I'm saying? Because here's the point. Like if you could get better before you went to see the doctor, that would make the doctor irrelevant. It sort of defeats the purpose of the doctor. The whole point of going to see the doctor is that you're sick and you yourself can't fix it, and so you need a doctor. See how that works? Family, listen, in the same way, sinners don't have to clean up their lives before they can come to the great physician. Because, by the way, I don't know if you've read the opening chapters of Genesis or not, and really all the way through, but one of the dead giveaways that we have in the scriptures is this: you can't fix the sickness you have. And so the only way to get rid of it is to come to the great physician. And the only way you can experience this salvation is through belief. And I don't know about you, man. Some of y'all have heard that so many times. It's old hat. It's stale. Got to tell you something, family. It never gets deeper than the gospel. It never gets deeper than this right here. Here's what's incredible. I so love that out of all the things that he could have said, Jesus said, if you want eternal life, you believe. You believe. And you know why I love that? You know why I love that Jesus said that? Here's why I love that Jesus said, if you want eternal life, you believe. Because think about it, man. Anyone can believe. See, that's the genius of it all. That's the brilliance of it all. Anybody can do that. Anybody can believe. Americans can believe. Iranians can believe. Ugandans can believe. White people can believe. Black people can believe. Latino people can believe. Asian people can believe. Children can believe. Elderly people can believe. Republicans can believe. Democrats can believe. Poor people can believe. Rich people can believe. Anyone can believe. It's the brilliance of it all. And by the way, what we're seeing here is this. Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, isn't prejudiced. He is no respecter of persons at all. Jesus Christ is standing before the entire human race with all of their faults and brokenness, with his arms open wide, and he's saying, I want to give eternal life to people from every tribe and language and every color of skin. I want to give eternal life to all people, and all you have to do is believe upon me. And that's the glorious gospel. Hey, you know the amazing part? And I don't know if you missed it. I hope you didn't miss it. But the incredible part of it all is, did you notice here that at the moment that you believe in Jesus, according to the text, at the moment that you believe in Jesus, did you notice your identity changes? Did you see that? Specifically, like, did you see in verse 12 right here where it tells us the moment that you believe in Jesus, you become, according to Scripture, you become a child of God. God's kid. I remember back when I was in high school, I was like a senior in high school, and I went on this youth trip with my church, okay? And specifically, it was a youth choir tour. Anybody ever go on the youth choir tour? Raise your hands if you ever went on the youth choir tour with your church. Raise your hands high. Let me see. A youth choir tour. Okay, saha. Behold all the Baptists in the room, right? Come on. That was the Baptist thing, baby. Come on. Come on. Covetish, Bible study, fried chicken, and choir tour, right? So I went on this youth choir tour, and we had this show, I guess you would call it a show, I'm trying to think of the name of it, a concert, whatever. We had this concert in New Orleans, Louisiana. And so we were in New Orleans, Louisiana, and on one of the days that we were there, our youth pastor decided it would be a good idea to take a bus full of his students from the church to the French Quarter. God help us. Which, by the way, if there's any aspiring youth pastors in here, can I just give you a nickel's worth of free advice? It is never, ever, 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 ever a good idea to take 13 to 18-year-olds to the French Quarter. Don't do that, right? That's like the worst idea since MC Hammer Pants, I'm just saying, right? You don't want to do that ever, right? And so I don't know what came over me. He's like, hey, let's go to the French Quarter. So we're at the French Quarter, hanging out. And matter of fact, Heather was there. My wife, Heather, we were in the same student ministry. She was there on this trip, so you can ask her. So we're all standing around, and all of a sudden this limousine comes rolling up, and we're watching, we're there in French Quarter, we watch this limousine roll up, and it stops right in front of a Hard Rock Cafe, right? Hard Rock Cafe's there. Stop right in front of Hard Rock Cafe. So we're all looking at this, and we're high school students, we're like, man, I wonder if that's somebody famous. Let's go see who that is, right? So we run across the street, we go over, and we're all standing by this limousine, we're waiting for the door to swing open so we can see who it is that might be in this limousine, and we're all standing there waiting, and all of a sudden, the guy that was driving comes out, and he opens up the limousine door, and as he opens it up, this guy, this dude, gets out, and I had no clue who he was. No idea. So me being the obnoxious high school senior I was, you know, praise God, things have changed. But back then I was, obnoxious. I scream out to him, hey, dude, are you famous? And true story, he turns around and looks at me. He goes, I guess you could say that. And I said, who are you? And he looks kind of disappointed at this point that I don't recognize him, right? I don't know. So he kind of walks closer to us, me and my friends, and he looks at me. He goes, I'm Johnny Lee. And I went, who? And he says to me this, he goes, I'm Johnny Lee, I'm a singer. And I'm like, oh, okay, what do you sing? And again, he looks so annoyed at this point, right? But honestly, didn't I? He says to me, he goes, have you ever heard of the song Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? And I said, no. And that's when the conversation ended. Johnny Lee walked away. Johnny Lee, I think, is bitter. Pray for Johnny Lee. But apparently that was like a big time song. Any of y'all ever heard that song, by the way? Anybody ever heard that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Yeah, apparently it was a big deal, like in the 1900s. Whatever. I don't know. He's riding in a limo, so it must have been good. He's still in a limo, right? But here's the point. If I can use Mr. Johnny Lee's phrase for a second and just borrow it for a few minutes, here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to point out, family. It seems like to me, I don't know about you, but it seems like to me that many of us are looking for our identity in all the wrong places. And here's what I mean by that. So here in John chapter 1, God goes on record declaring that because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for me, and because of my belief and trust in Jesus as God in the flesh, I am now a member of God's family, meaning my true identity, who I really am, is a child of God. I'm the king's kid. Like, according to the scriptures, because of my faith in Jesus, I'm the king's kid. But you know what I've noticed? Here's what I've noticed. You can do a little confession right here, okay? Oftentimes, and by oftentimes, I mean every day of my life, okay? Every day of my life, I've noticed that I am tempted to believe the lie that says being the king's kid isn't enough. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? And every single day of my life, I'm tempted to believe this, family. Every day of my life, I am tempted to believe that being a child of God is not enough. Being the king's kid isn't enough, because surely I need more than that to be valuable or to be worth anything. And so I start to believe this lie that says my true value and my true worth is found in what other people think about me. Anybody ever been there? Anybody there today? Start to believe that what really matters is what other people think about me rather than what Jesus has accomplished for me, because those are the voices that I can hear, right? Those are the things that online that I can read. And so I believe that ultimately my value, my worth is found in the opinions of others rather than in what Christ has accomplished. And I'm tempted to go there. My heart is tempted to go there every single day of my life. And this is evident in all kinds of ways, family. Watch this. This is evident in so many ways. For example, let me show you how this works. Whenever I begin to feel the need to present a false self to others, whether it's in conversations with you, whether it's we're out to coffee, whether it's on social media, I feel this need to present like this false image, this mask to everyone as if I have it all together, as if look at my life and look who I am, but it's all a lie. It's all a shallow shell of myself. Whenever I feel the need to do that, you know why I'm doing that? It's because I have forgotten that my true identity is not in what other people think about me. See, I've begun to believe the lie that I actually need the approval of others to be valuable or to be worthy. And guess what, family? It's a lie. It's a complete fraud. But I believe it. And so I present this false self to others. I'm not honest. I'm not real. I don't tell you what's actually going on in here, because I actually believe that I need the approval of others. Additionally, whenever I begin to feel threatened by another person's success, anybody ever been there? Can I get a witness from any of the sinners in here, right? You ever felt threatened by someone else's success? You know that thing inside of you that sees something good happen to someone, and externally you go, that's great. And internally you're thinking, I want to kill you. And by the way, that's not just a way to get a cheap laugh. The scriptures actually tell us, man, if you ever hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And so I'll feel threatened by the success of others. So what happens is I can't truly celebrate when good things happen to people around me, because I feel intimidated by their success. I feel threatened by their success. And do you know why? Listen, family, you know why? You know what's going on when I feel threatened by the success of other people? Here's what's going on. I've forgotten my true identity, and I actually have begun to believe the lie that my value is found in being the most successful person in the room. And if I'm not the most important person in the room, and if I'm not the most successful person in the room, then I must not have value, and I must not have worth, and it's a lie. It's a total fraud. Furthermore, whenever I begin to boast about all the things that I've done, let me tell you about all the things I've done. Don't you want to hear about all the things I've done? Don't you want to hear about how important I am? You do, don't you? Don't you want to hear about all the people that I know? Don't you want me to name drop a little bit? Don't you want me to tell you about all the talents I have, all the gifts I have, all the incredible things? See, I've got pictures. You want to see pictures? You want to see pictures? Here, follow my Instagram, right? I mean, whenever I begin to boast about how awesome I am, do you know why I'm doing that? Here's why I'm doing that. It's because I've forgotten my true identity, and I believe that my value is actually found in a lot of people wishing they were me. And that's a lie. Finally, whenever I begin, listen, family, whenever I begin to live a crazy, busy lifestyle where I have little to no margin in my life, and I'm in every activity under the sun, and I'm always on the go, and my kids are playing in every sport in Gwinnett County because I'm somehow living vicariously through their successes, and I'm always working overtime because I want to get that promotion, I'm trying to prove myself in the industry, and I'm living a stressed out life with all these unhealthy rhythms, and I'm dropping Alka-Seltzer like they're sweet tarts, and the word Sabbath is like a Greek word that I do not understand the meaning to. Whenever that's happening in my life, you know why? You know why, family? It's because I've forgotten my true identity and I've started to believe the lie that my true value is found in doing a lot of stuff so that I can keep up with the Joneses. But family, can I say something to you? Jesus did not shed his blood on a cross so that you could be one of the Joneses. Jesus shed his blood on a cross so that you could be a child of God. That's why. But we believe the lie. We're prone to believe the lie. Every day of our lives, we're prone to believe this lie. And by the way, can I say something too? Because I know in a room like this, there's probably some of you going out, well, what if my last name is Jones? Even if your last name is Jones, Jesus Christ shed his blood on a cross so that you could be a child of God with the last name Jones. Does that help? Somewhere on the line, family, here's what I got to understand. I got to understand that my true value and my true worth is not found in everyone liking me. It's not. I live in a broken world and a fallen world. Probably not everyone's going to like me. And I've got to be okay with that at the end of the day, and so do you. Like, I've got to be okay with the fact that, man, I live in a world where not everyone is going to like me, and that can't keep me awake at night. Now, hear me. I'm not saying you can go around in this life being a jerk and be like, hey, and the guy's like, man, you're a jerk. You're like, that's okay. It's all about what Jesus thinks, right? That's not what I'm saying. Like, understand what we're saying here. Ultimately, if my conscience is clear, ultimately, if I can sleep at night knowing, man, I've not lived my life like a jerk and I've not shut these people out, but for some reason, maybe some reasons I don't understand, they don't like me, they're not happy with me, maybe they see like, you know, 5% of my life and they're missing the 95% of the iceberg beneath the surface, maybe for whatever reason they choose not to like me. At some point, if that's actually happening, I've got to choose not to shut down and not to become depressed and spiral into the darkness, but instead, I've got to respond to that at some point by saying, man, you don't like me? I'm really sorry you don't like me, but ultimately, my worth is not found in you thinking I'm a swell guy. It's found in what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I'm not going to live my life performing for you at the expense of my relationship with Jesus. Your worth is not found in what other people think about you. Your worth is not found, family, in what you own and all the things you have and all the money you have and all the things you own that, guess what, ultimately are just going to break. Your worth and your value is not found in the stuff of this world. You know where your worth and value is found? Your worth and your value is found where moth and rust do not destroy. Your worth and your value. See, here's the thing I struggle with, man. If we're talking about struggles, let's just be real. Somewhere along the line, what I've got to understand is that my true value and my true worth is not found in my kid going to county for swim team, and it's not found in losing that extra 5 to 10 pounds. It's not found in me being a pastor, and it's not found in me ultimately at some point in my life owning a Bentley with rims, and it's not found in me living to be 90 years old. My worth and my value is not found in those things. My value and my worth and my identity is found in what King Jesus accomplished for me on a Roman cross. And as a result of what he did, I am a child of God and I am the King's kid. And if your faith is in Jesus, you're a child of God and you're the King's kid. And your identity is found in Christ and none other than Christ. And some of you are sitting here thinking, well, how do I live that way, man? Because every day I'm looking for my identity in the things of this world, and I think it's about what I drive or what I own or what my kids do or how I'm spending my time and all these things. Like how is it that I can rest there? How can I live and breathe in that space where I actually believe that my identity is found in Jesus and not the opinions of the world and not the opinions of other people? How do I live there? How do I rest there? And here's what I would say to you, family. The way that you do that is, I'll just say it, the way you have to do that is you actually open up a Bible and you hear what God has already declared to you. Because this is not some secret that God is keeping from you while he smiles watching you search for your identity and all these external things. Can I just say this, family? At some point, while we're all just kind of walking through life, waiting for God to give us a word, he's saying, hey, Skippy, I've already given you the word. The word's here. Open the word up and listen to what I've already declared about you. Because listen to me, if your faith is in Jesus today, you've trusted in Christ Jesus as your great God and glorious Savior, then according to this book right here, the Bible, God's word, you have been given a new identity. But I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. Your feelings are deceptive. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So the problem is, man, we've turned even spirituality into how I feel at a given moment rather than what has the God of glory declared to me in spite of how I feel. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ today, then in spite of how you feel, here's what the truth is according to the word that God has already spoken to you. You are God's child. You are a friend of Jesus. You are justified before God. You are a member of Christ's body. You are God's possession. You are holy and blameless. You are chosen before the creation of the world. Wow. You are adopted by God. How beautiful is that? And the God of all glory looking at all of us who have been orphaned by sin saying, I want that one. And I want that one. You are forgiven. You are included. You are a saint. Somebody say, well, I don't feel like a saint. Well, guess what? You may not feel like a saint, but you're not a saint because of how awesome and perfect you are. You're a saint because of the righteousness of Jesus. You are God's co-worker. You are God's workmanship. You are a member of God's household. You are alive with Christ. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. That makes me want to pick up a tambourine. It makes some of y'all uncomfortable in here. Glory to God, right? You were born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. You are chosen to bear fruit. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are a holy temple. You are secure. You are called. You are dead to sin. You are not alone. Can I say a word to all of our single moms, single dads, singles in here? You are not alone. You are united with other believers. You are prayed for by Jesus. You are dearly loved. You are set free. You are not in want. You are more than a conqueror. You are protected. You are a new creation. And you are no longer condemned, Christian. That's who you are. If your faith is in Jesus, that's who you are. Your identity is secure. It's found in him. And family, listen to me. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's where your identity is. That's who you actually are. And by the way, that's not even all of them. Is that not amazing? That's not even all of them. I wanted to do all of them, but some of y'all would get angry. It would take a long time, man. That's not even all of them. But family, listen to me. Can I just say this? That's who we really are, those of us who are followers of Jesus. And can I just make a suggestion to you as a church family? It's time for us to actually start living out of our true identity. How would your life be different today if you stopped believing the lie? How would your marriage be different today if you stopped believing the lie that being a child of the king is not enough? How would your parenting be different? How would everything in your world be different if you actually stopped believing the lie today and by faith, by believing, you believed what God has already said about you to those who did believe? He gave you the right to be called children of God. Let's pray. Some of you have been struggling. You don't believe this, man. Some of you, your faith is in Jesus Christ, your great God and Savior, and you don't believe this. I'm going to just humbly say this is your pastor. This is who he shed his blood on a cross for you to become. He has declared that you are a new creation. You're the king's kid. You're a child of God. And so all that sin we tend to walk out in because of our own insecurities and because we're looking for identity and other things, can we maybe just repent of that this morning? Can we maybe just be honest this morning about the fact that, man, we've looked for our identity in a lot of different places? And there have been so many moments, if you're like me, on a daily basis, man, on a daily basis, where you have forgotten that your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. Some of you may be here this morning as you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would beg you today to believe in him. To those who believed, he gave the right to become the children of God. You would say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I believe in you. Would you save me? Would you come into my life and I turn from my sin? I acknowledge the fact that I've sinned against you and I need you desperately. And if you choose to trust in Jesus today, I would encourage you to tell somebody, maybe indicate on your Connect card, let us know. There's a place for you to do that there and turn that in to the basket at the end of the service so that we can come alongside you and encourage you and pray for you. And family, for those of you who are here this morning and you're really struggling with this idea of just who you really are, your identity in Christ, and you much like me, are every day tempted to look for it in other things, I would encourage you, don't do this alone. You know, every Sunday, we have back here some folks as part of the ministry team who are available right next to this cross in the back corner of the room to pray with you and for you, and you don't have to share every detail. But they're here to pray for you this morning. If you say, man, before I even go to that communion table, I need to be prayed for because I'm really struggling in this area. And then after you've been prayed for, you go to the table and take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and dip it in that cup representing the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take it and you eat it and you remember that the light came into the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And to those who did believe in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Father, would we worship you today because of the gospel? In the shadow of that glorious cross, would we worship you today? Would we sing to you not only with our mouths, but with all of our hearts because of what you've done? That even those of us who grew up in this world without earthly fathers can look at you and call you our Father who art in heaven, because through the blood of Christ we have been brought near and we are the children of God, adopted by God. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts today. We praise you for your word. In Jesus' matchless name I pray, amen.